Good to have everyone as we are assembled together on this Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what I want to talk about in our study this morning. I want to talk about reverencing God in our worship. Not only is it important that we worship God by doing the right things, and that we worship Him in those things, in those ways, doing them the way that He has prescribed in His Word, but it's important that we do it with the proper sense of reverence. And so I want to talk about that this morning. We need a lesson like this because we live in a society that is becoming more and more relaxed about things which it ought not to be relaxed about. This is seen in our appearance, and it's heard in our speech, but it's found in other areas of our lives as well. And I don't mean us individually gathered in this auditorium this morning. I mean us as a society at large. People are no longer giving honor to things that deserve honor, and they're no longer giving respect to things and to people that deserve respect. Think about marriage for just a moment. Marriage is not respected, and it is not honored in our society as it used to be. The divorce rate that we have is a good testimony of this. There are times the Scriptures teach in which one has a scriptural right to put away their spouse and to marry another. But no-fault divorce is nothing but a lack of respect for marriage. When one gets married, they make a vow, they make a promise, they make a commitment to be faithful until they're separated by death. And divorce, a no-fault divorce, is simply going back on one's word and a lack of respect for that commitment. And the epidemic of adultery that occurs in our society is also a lack of respect for marriage, someone else's marriage. Lack of respect can be seen sometimes when funeral processions are struggling to make their way across town and they have to fight traffic to do so. I was impressed a week ago when so many people in Xenia pulled aside and stopped for the procession of the funeral, and there were 40 cars in that procession. And the number of people that stopped out of respect and out of honor for those who were mourning and for the one who had passed. That isn't seen in some places in our world, in our culture, our country today. The office of the President of the United States is nothing but a joke for some. And it doesn't matter if there's a Republican in there or a Democrat in there, they're going to fire away at the President without any thought, without any remorse, without any respect, without any honor. There's a lack of respect given to people in positions of authority and power. And so it should be no surprise that religion has fallen prey to this attitude as well. For several years now, denominational churches around about us have been offering an alternative service. Sometimes it's called a contemporary service, but sometimes it's called a casual worship service. I remember seeing a billboard a few years ago. The billboard consisted of feet and a pair of sandals. And the saying attached to it was, "Jesus worshiped in His sandals, and so can you." And it gave the address to the church. And what they were advertising their casual worship services. Come as you are. Just come on in and let your hair down, and we're just going to get together and we're going to worship God and we're going to have a good time. And that's the idea that's projected by a lot of churches out there, and some of them literally calling it a casual worship service. And while that may appeal to a large and even growing segment of our society today, brethren, when I pick up my Bible and I read in my Bible about worship unto God, casual is about the last thought that comes to my mind of what the Bible has to say about worship. Psalm 89 in verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." When we assemble ourselves together to worship God, the Scriptures say that He is to be greatly feared by those who assemble together, and that He's to be held in reverence. And for the life of me, I cannot see how godly fear and reverence and casual go together. To me, they're as perpendicular as can be. You can't be casual about God, this God that we are to fear greatly in our assemblies and that we are to serve with reverence. That is the Old Testament. The New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 to 29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, brethren and friends, there's some things I want to point out in this verse. And I want you to see as you think about the idea of worship, and especially this idea of casual worship. Number one, the Hebrew writer says that we are to serve God acceptably, which means that there's an unacceptable way to worship God. A lot of people today have the idea that as long as you give God just the slightest token of acknowledgement, He's tickled to death, and He's going to accept you, and you're saved forever. And that's the idea, and you know that. But here the Scripture says we've got to be careful to serve God acceptably. There's an unacceptable way to serve God, an unacceptable way to worship God. Well, so what? Who cares? We're to worship Him with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. We're going to have to meet this God someday. And if we've been casual in our attitude towards assembling and worshiping God, we're not going to be so casual on that day. We're going to stand face to face with a God full of fire and wrath and fury. And so instead, knowing that, let us now serve Him acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. Now, how you can fit those concepts into the idea of being casual, I don't know. Someone's going to have to explain it to me. Because, brethren, I can't see it. I don't see the Bible telling us that we can be casual about our worship unto God. Now, it's easy. I know it's easy for us to begin to take people for granted. That can happen in the marriage. And the husband can take his wife for granted, and the wife can do so with her husband. Children can take their parents for granted. We can take our friends for granted. And brethren, we can even get to the point that we take God for granted. And so we need reminders like this. From time to time, we need to be reminded about who God is and about the importance of reverencing God in our worship. I want us to consider this morning as we proceed, are we offering God the quality of worship that He requires and demands from us? I don't mean are we going through the proper steps and are we doing the proper things. I mean are you and I individually offering God the quality of worship that He demands from us. Are we worshiping God with reverence? How can we reverence God in our worship? Five things I want us to consider this morning. Number one, in order to reverence God in our worship, we've got to be able to remember a number of things. There are some things we need to remember as we come before God to worship Him. Number one, we need to remember what we are coming here to do. A phrase that is used a lot is, kids, you need to hurry up and get ready because we're going to church. Right? We're going to church. And we know what we mean by that. And we say it so often. Again, I think sometimes we take it for granted. Maybe a better phrase would be this. We're going to worship. Instead of saying we're going to church, we're going to worship. And so we have in our mind, even before we leave the house, what we're going to do. We're not coming here to be entertained. We're not coming here to listen to the preacher or to see who's got a new dress or to show off our new clothes. We're not coming here to make grandma happy or to give the elders a piece of our mind. We're coming here to worship God. And along with that, we need to remember who God is. Who is this God that we are coming to worship? God is a spirit, Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well. A spirit cannot be seen. And sometimes that places us in a position of disadvantage. If we can't see it, it's a lot easier to forget. And so what the Bible does for us, several places, the Bible shows us God. This God that we cannot see with our eyes, The Bible shows us who this God is. And as I want to go through these passages, just a handful of them, real quickly, and I want you to be impressed, not just by the God who is there, but how others around Him are responding to His presence. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, I know Revelation is a book of signs and symbols, but these signs and symbols give a message. And so get the message here of chapter 4. There's one message that is meant by chapter 4, and it's hard to miss. Revelation chapter 4, start at verse 2. John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and all around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." Now, notice how these creatures and how these elders respond to this great God that they are serving in front of. "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" This is the God that we serve. A God who, as He exists in heaven, and the angelic creatures that exist around Him constantly worship Him. Non-stop. They are always bowing down before Him and paying Him reverence and honor and respect. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, at chapter 19... whenever Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, the first place he took them was to the mountain. Because the first thing that they needed to do is they needed to meet their God who had delivered them. And so he takes them up to Mount Sinai. And here in Exodus chapter 19 and at verse 16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And it was in that very setting that the Ten Commandments, recorded in chapter 20, were given. Moses didn't go up on the mountain and God whispered the Ten Commandments in his ear and he chiseled them down on stone. That sound of that trumpet that was sounding forth, God's voice rang out with that same resonance and gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the ground upon which they were to enter into a covenant with Him. Before that mountain that was on fire. And how did the people respond to the presence of God? You saw it at the end of verse 16. They trembled. There's nothing casual about that episode, was there? They trembled. They were terrified at the presence of their God. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 1, God appears before the prophet Ezekiel. And there's a lot of detail that is given to the presence of God here in this passage. I want you to look just at the very end of this chapter. Ezekiel chapter 1, at verse 28, the very end of the verse, Ezekiel says, "So when I saw it, I fell on my face." Ezekiel didn't say, when I saw the presence of God, I kicked my feet up in my recliner and I grabbed a cup of coffee and I thought, well, that's kind of cool. No. When Ezekiel saw God, he fell to the ground on his face before God. And brethren, this is the same God that we're assembled before at this very hour to worship. We need to worship Him with the same respect and the same fear given by Ezekiel, given by the Jews of old, given by John, given even by the Son to His Father. We need to remember who God is. And along with that, we need to remember just why it is that God is worthy of our worship. In Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 29, at verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, David says, "Give glory unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Look at what the Bible says here. It says that glory and honor and reverence and worship is due unto God. He has a right to require it of us and to expect it of us. Why? Psalm 100 answers that question for us very well. Psalm 100. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Why do we need to worship God? Why is God worthy of our worship? Because He created us. He sustains our life. Because He is good, because He is merciful, and because His truth is everlasting. He gives us what no one else can give. He gives us what we cannot give ourselves. He's worthy of our worship. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." That's why we worship God. Because we need God. We're dependent upon God for everything. And lest we take Him for granted, we need to assemble together on a regular basis as God has called for us to do. And we need to reverence Him. And we need to worship Him as our Creator, as our Savior, and as our Sustainer. It is impossible for you and I to worship God with reverence and godly fear without remembering what we're here for. And who God is, and why we need to worship Him. There's more to it than just remembering. It also has to do with our attitude. Once we grasp, truly grasp, who God is and why we're worshiping Him, I believe the first thing that will change will be our attitude towards worship. And we'll see that worship is not something that we can be casual about. Worship has to come from the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ quotes from the book of Isaiah and makes application to the Jews of His very day. He says, "These people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." Has that been you this morning? You're here, and you've been worshiping God by singing the songs of praise. You've been honoring Him with your lips, saying amen to the prayers, but where's your heart? Is it here in the presence of God, bowing down before Him? Or is it back home wondering what you're going to have for lunch? Or wondering if the Reds can win this afternoon? Or wondering what you're going to do Monday morning when you finally get back to work? Where's your heart? Is it right here? Our hearts must be involved in our worship. If not, verse 9, our worship is in vain. And worship is something that we have to prepare for. The sermon has to be prepared. You don't want to hear me wing it every week. The song service needs to be prepared. The comments at the table need to be prepared. Your heart needs to be prepared in order to worship God acceptably. Think about this. The priests in the Old Testament, before they could go to the tabernacle, before they could go to the temple to offer sacrifice unto God, they first had to consecrate themselves. They had to prepare themselves before they could go in and worship God. We are the priest under the new covenant. We are the priest of God. How much more should we have to prepare ourselves when we come together and offer sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice unto God? We need to be careful to prepare our heart and to have it engaged in our worship. And we need to have an attitude of humility. If the parable of the Pharisee and the publican praying in Luke chapter 18 teaches us anything, it teaches us that we must be humble in order to be accepted by God. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, that's the Lord's way of saying, listen to this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We've got to come before God with a humble attitude. And we are coming before our Maker, before our Creator, before our Judge. We need to humble ourselves before Him as unworthy servants. And of course, we've got to respect God. We've got to give Him the respect that He deserves. In Isaiah chapter 66, and at verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Have you ever wondered why it is that Harold, when he prays, he talks about us journeying here on God's footstool? This is where Harold has got it from, right? That's what the earth is. It's God's footstool. And so he asks, "Where's the house that you'll build for me? And where's the place of my rest? I'm so great, you're living on my footstool. What are you going to make for me? What are you going to do to get my attention?" God says, "Here's what you're going to do." Verse 2, "For all those things my hand is made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." What's our attitude when we come together and we listen to gospel preaching? What's our attitude during Bible class when God's word is being taught? We need to have the same attitude of those Jews that were there in Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, that when Ezra stood up before them and he unrolled the book of God and began to read it before them, they all stood up and they remained standing throughout the day until he was finished reading. Why did they stand up? Well, why do you have to stand up in the courtroom whenever the judge walks in? Because someone of higher rank and authority has just entered the room. And you stand up out of respect. Why do we all stand up at a wedding whenever the bride makes her entrance? Out of respect for the family. Out of respect for her. We ought to have that same reverence and that same respect about God and about His Word when we assemble to worship Him. We need to learn to respect God and to show that respect. And we need to learn to teach our children to respect what happens in our assemblies. Our young children, they're not going to follow with the sermon very long. And they're not going to know all the words of the songs. But you as parents and grandparents can teach your children to respect what happens here. They might not understand it. They might not get a lot out of it like those of us who are older. But they can learn to respect what happens when we come to this place to worship God. We need to have the right attitude in order to worship God with reverence. And third, I want to talk about our dress. I believe the way that we dress for worship service reflects our attitude towards worship service. I've got to tell you, it's getting more and more that it used to be you got a lot of complaints from brethren when you talked about immodest dress. I got to tell you anymore, you get just as many complaints from brethren when you talk about the way you dress for assemblies and for worship. There are some who have the idea that God didn't care what I wear. God doesn't care how I dress and what I look like. And we go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where Peter said, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." And the reasoning is, see this passage here, God looks at the heart. And God cares about what's in the heart, and so it doesn't matter how I dress, just so long as my heart is right with God. Well, for starters, this verse doesn't say that God doesn't look at what's on the outside. It says He looks at what's in the heart. It doesn't say He doesn't see what's on the outside. Do you know this argument is made? And it sounds like the reasoning is good. It's a popular idea. And God doesn't care what I wear just so long as my heart is right. But I want to ask, is this reverent? Is this attitude a reverent attitude to have? You and I both know that it does matter how we dress for certain things. Now I know we're seeing a change in that all across our country, all across our culture and our society, as we are getting more and more casual in so many different areas. We're seeing a change, but still, there are some times and there are some places where a certain type of dress is called for and expected. Young ladies, you're going to get married. And you go out and you spend anywhere from several hundred to a few thousand dollars on a wedding dress. And it's your wedding day and you start down the aisle and you look down at the other end and there's your groom wearing jeans and a t-shirt. How's that going to sit with you? Oh, it doesn't matter what he's wearing. Oh, you know what's in his heart. No, you're going to be hot. And for good reason. Guys, you go on your first date with a young lady, and you know you're going to have to go up to the house and knock on the door and meet her mom and dad. Does it matter how you dress and what you look like? In this economy that we're in, you're looking for a job and you're looking for a way to stand out. Are you going to wear ratted out jeans and a nasty t-shirt to your job interview? No. You're going to look as good as you can. You're going to dress in a way that where you stand out in a good way, not in a bad way. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14, Pharaoh had a dream. And the butler remembered, there's a guy in the prison that can interpret your dream. And so Pharaoh called for Joseph, and he was brought before the Pharaoh. But what thing did he do before he went before the presence of Pharaoh? He put on clean clothes. He was going before the most powerful man in the world, and prison garb is not what you wear when you go before the most powerful man in the world. When we assemble to worship God, we are assembling in the presence of our Creator. If that's not the most important thing we do all week, I don't know what is. Shouldn't we dress appropriately? Shouldn't we dress as if we are going before the most important person in our lives and in the world? The way we dress does matter, because the way that we dress reflects what's in our heart. The way we dress outwardly and appear outwardly is a reflection of what God finds in our heart. So we don't need to dress down. We need to wear our best. Now, I've not mentioned a dress code. The Bible doesn't give us a dress code. But if there's anything that we learn from the Old Testament scriptures, from the book of Leviticus, is that God demands our best when we come before Him. If your best is a good pair of overalls, and that doesn't apply to anybody here, so let's not even start that, but if your best is a good pair of overalls, that's what you wear on Sunday. That's what you wear on the Lord's Day. We used to have Sunday go to meeting clothes, right? And when those got old and we got new clothes, those old Sunday go to meeting clothes became the work clothes, right? We need to save our best, wear our best when we come before God and worship. I believe it's a reflection of our attitude and the amount of reverence that we have before God. Fourth thing I want us to consider is our conduct when we assemble ourselves to worship God. Different situations allow for different kinds of behavior. And what's appropriate in one setting and one situation may not be appropriate in another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 tells us that worship is to be conducted decently and in order. That instruction is given and needs to be followed by those who take the lead in the worship service. There is no official or scriptural pattern for our worship that we have to follow, but we do need to conduct our worship here in a way that the members here know what's going to happen. Know what's going to happen next so that everything is done decently. Everything is done in order. Those who lead in the worship need to stand up and need to take the lead and need to speak clearly. But you know, this doing things decently and in order doesn't just apply to those who are on this side of the pulpit. It applies to those who are sitting in the pew and participating in as well. How can we make sure that our conduct in our worship services is reverent? Well, number one, let's start by being here on time. Let's be here on time because we're going to worship God. And let's make sure we leave in time to get there on time so that we're not late, so that we don't miss out, and so that we don't cause a distraction when we come in late. Let's be here on time. And let's make sure that we're not causing distractions while we are here. Silence that cell phone. And we've had cell phones long enough, they hardly ever go off in services anymore. When they do, they're quite a distraction. And we've got the little thing that runs before services with a slide reminding us, oh yeah, I need to silence my cell phone. I need to take care of that. But let me ask this question. Why do you even need your cell phone while you're in here in worship unto God? You know, you can't talk to God on your cell phone. He's made a way for you to be able to talk to Him without needing any kind of plan at all. You don't need your cell phone to talk to God. Now, who's more important than God that you have to have your cell phone? Leave it out in the car. Leave it at home. Someone calls you, they'll leave a message and you'll pick it up. And don't be setting during the announcements or during the worship service. And get out your cell phone and start sending text on your cell phone. That's about as disrespectful and as irreverent a thing that an adult can do in worship. And distracting as well to everyone around about you. Leave your cell phone in the car. And don't get up and make the bathroom parade all throughout worship services. Your children are taught to sit at school and to sit through the hour. I know there are times that emergencies happen. I know there are times that someone's not feeling well and something needs to be taken care of. And I know we've got little babies that have to be tended to, and sometimes they just won't wait until after the final prayer to get hungry and start fussing. And I know, well, there are times you have to get up and you have to take care of those type of things. But, and I want you to understand, know something. Facilities have been provided through those doors in the back of the auditorium for those kinds of situations. And we've got a cry room in the back. And we've got restrooms in the back. And that's what that area is for during our worship services. That area back there is not the lounge where you can go to if the sermon just isn't suiting you so well today, or the Bible class has gotten a little bit boring or a little bit off track. I understand that on Wednesday night, there were a number of people back there during the Bible class talking so loudly that people sitting in the back of the auditorium could hear them. Now that is disrespectful. And that is a lack of reverence for what we're doing here. And if you've got no more respect and no more reverence for God than to go out there and talk and chat while worship service is taking place or while God's Word is being studied, take your contribution and go home and get a new attitude before you come back and worship. That's disrespectful. And it might be fun to sit back there and chat, but you're going to have to face God someday. And you're not going to feel so chatty then. We need to reverence God in our worship. And we need to conduct ourselves in a reverential way while we are worshiping God. That's how we can worship God, with reverence. One final thing I want us to consider before you kick me out of here. We worship God, or we reverence God in our worship by worshiping. By participating in worship. Worship is not a spectator sport. You're not the audience. God is the audience. We are collectively offering worship up to Him. When we sing, when Brother Reeder stands before us to lead us in our song, we are to sing. I was in a gospel meeting a few weeks ago, and there was a member there, an older lady there, that said, "I guess you've seen that I don't sing because I don't have a good voice and I don't want to upset other people around about me." Saying, God doesn't care what your voice sounds like. God tells you to sing. So sing. We need to participate in our worship. Where our minds need to be engaged when the prayers are being offered. We need to be thinking about the cross as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. We need to be following along in the Scriptures and listening as someone stands before us to preach God's Word unto us. We need to participate in our worship, and as we've said before, we've got to do our best. God always demands the best. You want me doing my best when I stand before you? If I'm not, it won't be long before you find somebody else who will. You want the song leader to do his best. You want the men leading the prayers to do their best. You do your best as you worship God from the pew. Do your best singing. Do your best having your mind and your heart involved in what's going on. And be serious about what you're doing. Don't be casual. Be serious as you participate and take part in worship unto God. How can we worship God, or how can we reverence God in our worship? Well, we need to remember that there is an unacceptable way to worship God. We need to make sure that we're worshiping Him acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear. And that starts by us remembering why we're here, who God is, and why He's worthy of our worship. We have to have the right attitude, that we have our hearts engaged with respect for God and humility before God, that we dress in the right way, not to be seen by men, but to reflect what is in our heart, the seriousness of what we come here to do. We reverence God by our conduct that we engage in while we're here, and we reverence God by worshiping Him as best as we can. As our Creator, God has the right to require us to worship Him. In His Word, He has not only told us the specific acts that we are to engage in, but He has told us how we are to carry them out, with reverence and with godly fear. Brethren, let's make sure we're worshiping God acceptably, for we will meet Him face to face one day. I thank you for your kind attention. Perhaps this study about the seriousness of God has moved you to the point you realize you need to be right with this God, that He has sent His Son to die for you, and you don't need to dismiss that any longer, but that you need to make your life right with God. If you need to do so by rendering obedience to His gospel, confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, we'd be glad to do that for you right now at this very hour. Maybe you've done that in the past, but this sermon has reminded you that you're not taking God seriously, not just in your worship, but in your life. And you need to make things right. Then you need to repent. And if you need to make it right in a public way or need our prayers on your behalf, we'd be glad to help you as well. Whatever your need is, We invite you to let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.